Blog Talk Radio.
Unwrap. Hidden beach. What? Yeah.
Well, good evening to all of my brothers and my sisters that are listening on tonight, and welcome once again to another what we're going to hope to be an exciting episode of the PRF Table. I'm one of your hosts, Brother Dunlap. Also sitting down at the table with us is Sister Marianne Williams, as everybody who's been listening before knows her as Mama. So how are you doing this evening, Mama?
I'm feeling good, my son. How are you?
We're doing well. We're doing well. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who may be just tuning in with us for the first time, what we have been talking about over these last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with a comprehensive analysis of resources that are made available to the religious organizations. And the reason we use religious organization was, for me being a Christian minister specifically, in my context would be the church. But there may be some of us or some of you out there who don't belong to a Christian church, may belong to a mosque, or may belong to a synagogue or some other type of religion. So we are definitely an inclusive type of community here, because we believe that God has created us all. And although we have different theological beliefs, that should not hinder us from being brothers and sisters, as God has created us all to live in community with one another. So just a little bit of background for those of you who are listening to us for the first time. And myself and Sister Mary, we're not the other hosts. We also have Sister Adia Sanders, who will be joining us momentarily, and also Brother Warren Feaster, who is our other host of the show, who is over in Korea serving with the military. So because of the time difference, he may or may not be with us. So Sister Mary, what I wanted to do was we really wanted to continue our conversation from last week, and we've been dealing with this. I guess this is the fourth week we have been really dealing with this, and we're just going to continue on as long as God gives us the ability to do so. And last week, one of the things that we dealt with was we talked about what resources are made available to address financially related concerns or needs, more specifically, yeah, by the religious organization. And as I explained to those who have been listening, there is a survey that we have prepared, and this survey has about 20 questions on it, and we've just posted it online on our Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances. So we want everybody out there who's been listening and following us, please go online and take the survey so we can get your feedback and your input, because that's what kind of drives this show, the PRF Table. So as we were dealing with that question, which is number 13 on the survey, what resources are made available to address the financial related needs by the religious organization, your religious organization, we gave a selection of religious books and scriptures. We talked about financial literature. We talked about educational tools such as teachers, such as the PRF program, which is what this show is based off of. Also, Crown Financial Ministries and Financial Peace. And we were very, very intentional to include those as well, because we realize and believe that everybody's not going to be attracted to the PRF program, just like everybody's not going to be attractive to Crown Financial Ministries and Financial Peace. You know, Burger King and McDonald's sit across the street in a lot of communities, and neither one of them really has to worry about the other, because both of them are going to make money. Well, we're not doing this to make money. We're doing this just as all of our other brothers in those other two ministries are doing, to make sure that they can educate people so they can do what we said last week when Jesus said, "I come to give life and give life more abundantly." So it's not all about PRF, even though we would love for everybody to support it. One of the other resources that we talked about was social media. You know, Facebook, we have a Facebook page. We're talking on this show through Blog Talk Radio, which is internet radio, which reaches so many people in so many different areas. And we also have Skype. We also have webinars. So those were some of the examples of social media that we talked about. But tonight, more specifically, Sister Mary, I'll come to you in a minute just for a recap of those. But tonight, what we're really looking at is question 16 on the survey. What formats are used in addressing financial-related needs or concerns? And we have a list, because we believe that there's going to be about 7 or 8 different formats that can be used to address financial-related needs or concerns. We just want to hear from you. So if you're listening and you want to join into the conversation, by all means, press 1 on your dial pad. We'll see you light up on the switchboard, and we'll bring you into the conversation because, as we say all the time on the PR table, everyone has a seat at this table. So, Sister Mary, did you have anything that you wanted to recap from what we talked about on our last week's show?
Yes, and excuse me. I have to call. Excuse me. Okay, excuse me again. Yes, last week, you know, you were asking me about the local resources at my church, and I was saying the reason why I didn't ask was because of when I was having a problem was because of my pride, and that pride kept me ignorant to what we had. And once I found out that we did have some resources, I was just so surprised at what we had. I've been in different ministries, and I've never ever asked what resources they had to help me if I had a need, not any. And that's why I'm just blessed with this show, because it's helped me to drop that pride that I had, you know what I mean, and see the importance. And, you know, of course, the Bible tells us the pride comes, and then after that's the fall, you know.
Right.
And so this is just really, really blessing me. And then we talked about, you know, I also was talking about it, how can I, you were saying we could be a more effective Christian. And I say, well, how can I be a more effective Christian if I don't know what's going on in my church according to needs? Because people have needs, and, you know, that's why Jesus came here. He came to serve. So if I'm saying, you know, I'm coming to serve, but then I don't know what tools I have to help people, you know, to meet their needs, you know, mm-hmm. then I can't be totally effective in that area. And so that means I want to be effective just not in the four walls, you know, with praising right. and thanking God and et cetera, you know. And I need to be effective outside, because that's where the harvest is. It's outside. As the Bible says, the laborers, you know, the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, you know. And then you also talked about about how you did this, I would say, focus survey on and on people in a poverty area, and they were more concerned. Your survey revealed that they were more concerned with the education as opposed to the you know, to their poverty state that they were in, you know. And then you were also talking about that you know, the things that we go through, the trials and tribulations that we go through, that life brings us, you know, they'll beat us down. And so you said, you know, we'll feed the spiritual part of a person, you know, pray, you know, God loves you, you know what I mean, things of that nature. But they need to see some love, and we discussed that love is the greatest gift of all, you know, and love is an action word. So I say, I love you, but where's my fruit? And the Bible says, again, that you're known by the fruit you bear. So I can, you know, give people the word all day long, and they're having needs, so I'm overlooking their needs. So maybe if I show them some love, because the Bible says, he says that the love of God draw all men to me. So where is my love? And my love, my compassion, when I see a need for somebody, not trying to get them in church so I can say I had, you know, got 20 people in church, but because I see the need that they have, and I want to be a blessing to them, you know. And then, as you were saying that, you talked about, and you just stated it earlier about Jesus, you know, how he, you know, he helped people, and when he went, he talked about the blind man, and he helped the one with the issue of blood, you know what I mean. And he didn't go to them and ask them that they need to be saved or what they were doing, you know. In other words, there was no criteria there. It's just, may I help you, you know, or what can I do for you? And then you also discussed about doing well. We can be doing well, but you discussed that we want to advance. And so, yes, I'm doing well, but that should be just a stepping stone because I want to advance in life, you know, and the Lord said he gives you life and gives it to you more abundantly, you know.
That's right.
So if I'm just living from paycheck to paycheck, then I'm doing well, but I want to advance, so then I need to find out more about these possessions, resources, and finances that you're talking about. And then you gave a definition of resources. You said something that can be used to help someone need to help someone that have a need. And the greatest mm-hmm. resource, as you said, is ourselves. And I found that to be so, that was just so rewarding to know that, yes, we do have something to give, you know. And then you talked about how you use the Adam Clark commentary, and this was the scripture here. He says, give life more abundantly, give life more abundant love, peace, grace. It also means here on earth. But focus on natural as well as spiritual, physical needs. And you're saying that churches are overloaded on spiritual, you know, overloaded on the spiritual part, but we are, you know, just overlooking the physical need, you know. So in other words, we're so spiritual high, we're no earthly good. And then you went on to talk about that possessions and resources and finances, they work together. You know, it's, you know, they work together. You need one to help you with the other. And then you talked about really the tools that you just spoke about in ministry, you know what I mean? And you talked about the different tools that we, you know, that you're going to put your list together. You spoke on that already. And one thing that stood out to me when you were talking about the Torah, why don't we learn about the Quran and other people's beliefs? And like you said, that should not hinder us, you know, from showing love, you know. And then you were saying also we need to break down barriers, you know what I mean. And we say knowledge is power in action. So if I don't have the knowledge of someone else's belief, you know what I'm saying, then how can, you know, and isolate myself, like, you know, I'm a little different, you know. I can't show them the love because they're thinking different than I, whereas many Christians are thinking different than I do. You know what I'm saying? So that's the deception from the enemy. No, we're just to love each other and accept people for who they are, you know, and show that unconditional love that Jesus shows me. So that's why we need to have knowledge of other beliefs and understand why people believe in the way they are believing and be able to have a reasonable conversation with them, you know. And that, to me, is a knowledge of power that's in action.
And let me just say, you spoke about so much that we covered in about an hour and 15 minutes on our last show, and you gave me a lot of credit, but it was definitely not me who was bringing up these things. This was myself. You were bringing up things and points and comments and what the Spirit was saying to you. Sister Adia, Shatar, you know, there was, I just want everybody to know, you know, everything that Sister Mary just said, it wasn't all what I was saying. It was what everybody at the table was saying and what we were gleaning from each other. And that's just her recap of what she was able to hear from our conversation on last week. One of the things that you said about breaking barriers, I think, is worth noteworthy for tonight's show. My comment that I made last week, just to make sure everybody's clear, was that when we're talking about religious books, because one of the resources that I presented last week was religious books and scriptures. And I said, so for an example, the Bible and the scriptures out of the Bible, or the Torah and the text out of the Torah, or the Quran, and it's easy for me to say as a Christian that what comes out of the Bible should be the foundation. The point that I was making is that is according to my faith, but that's not according to everybody's belief. And I think I made this correlation. I said we send our children to school for 12 years, and we don't validate, we don't check, we don't do anything with the books or the literature that is provided in educating our children through 12 years of education. But when it comes to something of a religious nature, sometimes it is easy for one religion or another to just throw that to the side because it's not our belief. And I think that's relative, because I can just tell you a lot of stuff in the history books is not our story. It's their story. And that can go across all different cultural barriers. You know, there's a lot of historical things that have been omitted from the history books of what will come in a normal traditional public school education. So things from the Indian point of view may not be included. Things from the Black or the African American perspective may not be included. Even some things from the Caucasian perspective, even though they have the bulk of it. So we have to be very, very careful when we are addressing people and understanding and dealing with individuals who are not like us, so that we can have these type of conversations that you were just talking about in regards to my needs. Because at the end of the day, I mean, we have several scriptures in our Bible that talks about neither Jew nor Gentile, nor the bond nor free. So this whole thing about diversity is very, very key to what we're doing here on the PRF table as well. So let me fast forward a little bit to tonight. And again, if you're on the line, if you want to jump into the conversation, by all means, just press on your dial pad and we will definitely bring you in. But I want us to look at the different formats that are used in addressing financial related needs or concerns. And here's a couple of choices that I just want everybody to maybe think about. You know, one of the things that can be used are training courses. And sometimes we don't take it to heart that we can go through training courses unless they are a certain way. So, for example, does it have to be a totally Christian-based training course in order to deal with needs or concerns? I'm going to submit to you that you have to understand your audience. In my community or the communities that I engage in, when I engage in those communities, some of the individuals in those communities outside of the church, for example, may not want to hear a Christ-centered message. I have to respect that, but at the same time, I always have to just be able to ask God, what is it that you're going to give to me, or give me something that's going to help me relate to them? Training courses is something good that can be instituted within your religious organization, within your church. But there has to be somebody that can validate this particular training course. Just like I mentioned with the books last week, one training course that I would say, and this is the only one that I can think of, Sister Mary, is the PRF program. We talk about God's ownership. We talk about stewardship. We talk about debt. We talk about credit. We talk about giving. We talk about tithing. We talk about wills. We talk about inheritance. We talk about planning. We talk about saving. Now, that training course, that's 10 lessons to the PRF program, for those of you who have never been in part of it before. That's 10 lessons. I can't, even though God has given this to me, I cannot have the expectation that in order for you to be blessed, in order for you to come out of your situation, that you got to go through all 10 lessons of the training course.
Okay.
The other thing that I can't do, and this is how God has given this to me years and years ago, but I can't relegate this to a 9-week or a 10-week program. Because we're talking about transformation of the mind when we talk about a lot of things that we've been talking about on this show. So if your style of giving has been one way, but now here comes some new information added on top of the information that you already had, whether it's additional scriptures or whatever the case may be, sometimes it takes some time for that to settle into your mind and then settle into your spirit for you to make an actual outward change. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in relation to a training program. I was teaching, I guess, about 2 weeks ago, and I asked the church this question. I said, we were talking about tithing. I said, what scriptures come to mind when you think about tithing? What is it that roots that is that, that your understanding of tithing is rooted in? Well, you know the first scripture that came out, Malachi chapter 3, as Brother Feaster would say, the beat down scripture. And then another scripture that came out from, and that was the majority of those that was in the class. But then a few people who said, well, there's something back in Genesis. And somebody else said, yeah, Genesis and Abraham. So they were talking about giving to Melchizedek. Those were the only two scriptures that they could think of, because that's what has been communicated to them over and over and over again. So as we started dealing with Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we've been dealing with this for about the last 2 weeks, as we've been dealing with Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 26, the mind starts to open up that Malachi 3 is not the foundation for tithing. And I wish Sister Paula was on with us tonight, because Sister Paula has written a book called Stop Paying Tithes, which I'm sure I will be introducing as a resource, Sister Mary, to this particular body that I've been fortunate enough to be teaching for the last couple of months. But that's why I think when we start looking at training courses, I want everybody to not believe that everything is going to be for everybody. It has to be, in my opinion, and this is how God has created and structured the PRF program, it has to be tailored somehow to that particular body or that particular audience that you're dealing with. Because if not, all it is information.
Yes.
And then what are you going to be able to do with it after you get it? If I'm pushing you through, we got to get through tithing in 1 week. What I'm doing is saying, in essence, and you may not think of it like this, but what I'm now saying is God has to operate within a week for you to get all this information and be able to make a transformative shift in your mind, in your thinking, in your heart. And now all of a sudden, come that eighth day, you are doing something totally different than you were doing before. It just may not happen like that, Sister Mary. Did you have any comments you wanted to say? Because I know I've been going for a while.
Excuse me. Yes, because everybody is not on the same learning curve either. You know, I'm the type of person that, you know, I have, you know, I want to ask questions because I might not understand it. And then there could be others in there that might not understand it. But when you're in a class and they're saying, you know, we won't have a week to get this done, and, you know, if you have any questions, you know, just write them down, you know, then now you're just like, okay, I don't understand. Okay, I don't understand this. It's this calculus here, and she's saying I need to write, and I don't even know what those symbols mean or anything. And you get frustrated, and then you want to quit. Because, and then you have the ones in there that you know, understand everything because probably they've been through it, and because of, you know, even in their own homes, you know, they could have parents that are educated in that area or whatever. And then here it used to make me feel like I just, man, why can't I learn? What's wrong with me that I can't pick it up? You know what I'm saying? And then if you allow the spirit of fear to come upon you, which I used to do, you know, I won't ask any questions because I don't want to feel like I'm, you know, look like I'm stupid, you know. So that's very good that you're taking everybody into consideration here. From every learning curve, this is what you're doing, and that's good.
And you have to, and then that'll lead me to the next type or the next format of how we can address these financial-related needs and concerns. One of the greatest ways that we can do this, in my opinion, one of the most effective ways, in my opinion, is through small groups.
Mm-hmm.
Small groups is something that, depending on your religious organization, how it is structured, small groups is something that may not be there. So we'll talk about that, but we do have a caller that has jumped in and wants to have a seat at the table. So let's go to our caller now, 2587. Welcome to the PRF table.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I was actually just about to say what you said. I was like, you have to know, you have to get the groups, you know, get the people's attention first, and then break them up into groups, because people may have the same problem, but they're at different levels with that problem.
Mm-hmm.
So if you say budgeting, well, I may be able to budget enough to have all my bills paid, but I can't budget enough to tithe, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe somebody can tithe, they're tithing, but they're not paying their bills. And maybe somebody has all their bills paid, have extra money, and they're still not tithing because they're blowing the money. They're wasting the money on, you know, frivolous stuff. So if you're teaching on budgeting, they're all still at different levels. So although the topic is the common thread, you can still speak to all of them in that class, but you have to break the big groups down into smaller groups and make sure that they have the common thread, and you can start there. And then that also helps with what Sister Paul, Sister Mary said, was that people will fear it less when they know other people have the same problem.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're speaking on budgeting and everybody that's in that class, you know, needs a class on budgeting, they have less fear because we're all here for the same reason.
That's right.
So I just wanted to say that.
Well, thank you. You know, one of the things about small groups is it's a way to deal with people that are fearful of large groups. We have to be willing at all times to be able to understand our audience, understand the people that God has placed upon us, and deal with them just as they are. So, I mean, you continue, those of you who have been listening to us over these last couple of years, continuously hear me say that Jesus dealt with people where they were. And so let me help us understand what small groups. There are so many different types and methods for small groups. A small group can be 10 people. A small group can be 5 people. A small group can be, as Sir Tara just said, you have 2 different small groups with budgeting. One because they're in this particular place in their life, and another because they're in that particular place of their life. So we don't always have to have this one method gets everybody, because most of the time that just doesn't work. Y'all know I'm a minister, but I'm going to just tell you, if the church that I happen to be speaking at doesn't have a children's ministry or something for the children to do, the children are sitting there, but oftentimes what I'm saying is going over their head. It's the same way with teaching about PRF. I cannot afford for anybody to be sitting under the PRF program and it just be going over their head. So small groups is the preferred method for the PRF program because we're able to get up close and personal with people, and that's what we need to be able to do. I speak in front of 250 just like I speak in front of 5 or 6 with the same passion that's inside of me. But I gain more from speaking to 5 and 6 than I do to speaking to 200. I want people to also to understand, Sister Mary, is this. When it comes to small groups, we never need to be concerned about how small the group is. We never need to be concerned about how small the group is. Whoever God places in our path are the ones that we need to teach. Most everybody knows that I teach on a collegiate level. And I have some of my colleagues, some of my professor colleagues, that if the class that they are assigned to teach doesn't have a certain number of students, then they won't teach it. And let me tell you what I've found, which is what drives me to say, you know what, if it's one, I'll teach the one. Because sometimes, I mean, understanding, you know, there's a minimum number of students that is needed for a class because there's resources and they're paying our salaries and all of that. So I got that. I got it from the business side of things. But for the students, it's not a business thing. For the student, it's an educational thing. For the student, it's a learning thing. For the student, it's about a promotional thing. So if we need to have 12 students in the classroom for the class to what we call, quote, unquote, make, and there's 11 students, I've seen some of my professor colleagues not teach the class because there's only 11. Here's what I say. What's the difference between 11 and 12? One. That's it. So never allow, you know, never allow the number of the group to be a deterrent for those of us who are in this vocation of teaching and training. And for those of you who are in churches, let it not be that you have to have so many people in order to have these small groups. Start with whatever it is. Jesus didn't start with 12 disciples.
That's good.
He didn't start with 12 disciples. So why should we worry about it? You know, let me go to another one. You know, you can use formatted things such as DVDs. Maybe God will direct us to put these lessons on DVDs. I don't know. I'm not really feeling that personally because I like things to be personal. But I know there's only one of me, so I'll deal with that a little bit later. But DVDs are a good way if you're going to be able to have dialogue with other people. See, there's a whole bunch of different DVD programs that you can use or that are out there that deal with addressing financial-related needs or concerns. The issue for me is if the DVDs are just somebody talking to you and you're not communicating with anybody else, what are you really bringing out of yourself? Everything is internal because you have nobody to talk with. You have nobody else to talk to. So here will be my recommendation. If you wanted to get, for example, financial peace and you wanted to use that as a DVD and use that as a format, have at least two people. Even if it's you and your spouse, have somebody else there that you can bounce different things off of. It doesn't make sense to be able to just watch something for a whole hour and not have any type of dialogue, and then the other person is thinking about what the other person is thinking, but we're not sharing that information. Maybe something that you saw in the video is something interesting that God may be speaking to you. You know the greatest thing about watching DVDs, Sister Mary Ann?
Yes. Yes, I'm listening.
You can always put it on pause.
Right.
You can always put it on pause. Another one of the formats is Bible study. Bible study is one of the other formats that's actually out there. You know, as Christians, that's one of the things that we have. Some have it on Wednesdays, some have it on Tuesdays, some have it on Friday nights, whatever the case may be. I am finding out that Bible studies and Sunday schools are some of the best formats to be able to address these financial needs or concerns. I will be a very big fan of addressing and talking about this on a Sunday before we go to church. Or what about a Sunday after we have our church service? People oftentimes come to church, and somebody can correct me if they're thinking I'm wrong, but people come to church with junk on their mind. I read some statistics last week. Those people are going to church. A lot of those people are going to church every Sunday with those things on their mind. The more that we keep things on the inside of us and do not let those things come out, the more it just breaks us down and breaks us down and breaks us down. But when you have an opportunity to get it out, like you talked about the pride, now you are able to release that thing. You're able to put that thing into the atmosphere. Now God sees that you don't have as much pride as the devil wants you to believe.
Yes.
Now there's other people that can truly help you versus just praying for you. Because now the need is getting addressed by you. Sometimes it starts with you. Sometimes it starts with I. I can't make people talk. But what I can do with Sunday school as a minister, what I can do with Bible study as a minister, I can offer that avenue to be able to have these type of conversations. I think I've said it before. Everybody doesn't listen to the PRF table. Everybody doesn't go to church. Everybody doesn't go to Sunday school. So let us just be conscious about that. But again, those are some of the formats that we're talking about tonight. Training courses, small groups, DVDs, Bible study, Sunday school. And we have a caller that just wants to jump on at the table, calling from the last four of 7321. Did you have a question or a comment?
Hello, everyone. How are y'all doing out there this fine day?
Fine, thank you.
Do we have somebody drunk on the line? I'm trying to figure out here.
Am I talking kind of slow and kind of low? I don't know. It's been a while since I've been on here.
Go ahead, my brother. This is Brother Warren Feaster. For those of you who do not
know, can y'all hear me?
We just want him to just go ahead and start talking because he does have a little bit of delay in what he's calling from. So just go ahead, bro.
Yeah, I was listening to all the comments. I've been on for a little while, and I was listening because I've been away for a little while because of work. And I was sitting here thinking about how you were talking about the small groups and being able to be taught in the small groups. And I know there are a lot of people that, you know, we learn differently. I had a college professor, and I was taking a physics class, and I was the only, it was an online class, and I was the only student. And my wife was like, that professor finna cancel that class. And I was like, I hope not, because I need this class. And sure enough, the professor kept the class. And the thing that I liked about it was because I was his only student, I had all the attention I needed because, again, it's online physics. And physics in the classroom is hard enough as it is, but now we're doing it online. So I was able to get immediate assistance. I had a problem with the test, and, man, I just had all the attention I needed for a difficult class. I am not one to sit in a big old lecture and get a whole lot out of it. I need the small time. I need the small classrooms, and that works for me. If it's a very easy class where there's not a whole lot of, you know, thinking involved, yeah, I can do the lecture. But if it's something complex, then I need the small groups. When it comes to money, I need small groups because, you know, I when JR asked me to do this, I told him, I said, when it comes to financial management, my wife does everything. So that's how we stayed out of it, out of the poorhouse. But it took, you know, over time with this small group every Thursday coming in that I learned a lot more and a lot more and a lot more. Now, had you put me in this big old mega classroom, I'd have faded to black. If I had a question, I may or may not have raised my hand. I might not have been able to get asked. Time may have ran out. But because this is a small setting, it works. So I believe a lot of times we have the responsibility of understanding where we are so that we can know, do we need a small group or is it all right to go to a lecture? You know, because there are some classes where you sit me in a lecture and I'm fine. I have no problems, no worries, or I'm learning, I'm getting it. But I think that's one of the things that we have the obligation to find out where we are and know where we are, because I believe that the small groups, and that's why a lot of churches, a lot of these, if you look at a lot of the big organizations and even the mega churches, they're also doing small groups, and that's what's driving the church. It's not the thousands of people that come and sit in the worship experience on Sunday, but it's the small mm-hmm. groups that they have throughout the week. That's what drives those big churches. So I'm also saying that it's a combination of the two. Ultimately, I am saying it's the responsibility of the individual. It's my responsibility to understand where I need to be in that. Amen.
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 You know what? Let me tell you what something that was real interesting. I get these emails from a couple of different sites that are always looking for individuals in ministry, and one of the things that I got today was a church which is about an hour and a half away from where I live. They're looking for a small group pastor. A small group pastor. Brother Feaster, you are 100% right. I can't say that the total face of church is changing, but I do know that there are individuals that recognize that there is power in small groups. Because I can have 250, we've got about 300, 250, 300 members in my church. first thing is I cannot reach all of them with all of their specific needs. I'm one individual. I'm one minister. So there has to be people that I can entrust to take some of these different areas, because although God has given me this PRF program, although he has given me the wisdom and the insight to these specific areas, he's not made me the only bubble on the water. Small groups run better with individuals who have experienced something relating to the topic. So, for example, if I was one of those individuals whose credit was tore up from the floor up, and then I got a revelation, and then I had some grace from God, and I did my part, and I worked along with God and other individuals who God has placed inside of my path. If I did those things, I may be that prime candidate to talk to somebody about credit, to talk to somebody about debt. Because as most of us really know, let's be honest, it is easy to talk about what God brought you through without talking about what he brought you through. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. It's easy to go to the end of Luke 15, verse 31, 32. Your brother, son, he was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. But let's talk about when he was in the mud pit. Let's talk about when he was in that famine land. Let's talk about when he was hungry. Let's talk about when they said, go feed the pigs, which if you know anything about Jewish culture, that was not a good thing. But oftentimes, the best people to lead small groups are individuals who have actually experienced whatever it is that we're talking about. Let me give you another one. Again, we're talking about what type of formats are used in addressing financially related needs or concern. And if anybody got anything, y'all just jump in. Y'all know how I do, like Brother Feast. I get excited sometimes about what we're talking about, because this is definitely needed. I can definitely say it's needed within the body of Christ. I can definitely say it's needed within my church. I can definitely say it's needed within my own individual family. Conferences is another one of those formats. And let me talk about conferences. We can bring a conference. We can have a conference of PRF at your church. You can have a conference of some other type of method that is, or individuals or program, and have them come to your church. But oftentimes, conferences are better to the place where the people are. I'll give you a perfect example. I can have a conference in the church, but that's going to, let's go back to what Sister Mary was saying a little bit earlier. What about the barriers? Sometimes we don't want to believe it, but church is a barrier for people coming in to get help.
It is.
Church is a barrier for sometimes for people coming to get help. Isn't it amazing when we go and look at the third book of Acts? When Peter and John were going to the temple at the 3 o'clock hour to pray. And it's just amazing to me how the man who was lame was outside of the temple, begging on the outside as people came at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, every single day to pray to God. But why wasn't he on the inside? I can't answer that question biblically. But I can see that is exactly one of the things that happens with our community. A lot of people on the outside not wanting to come to the inside, rather beg on the outside. So sometimes we have to go to the outside and maybe be able to take these conferences outside of the church and let some of us, instead of bringing it to the church, have it outside of the church and be able to communicate to people on their level outside of the church. And let people see that there's some people inside of the church that may be dealing with some stuff that they're also dealing with. I remember Shatara talking about last week, 50 Shades of Grey. And I was like, uh-oh, because I swear I did not know where she was going with that. But we were talking about books and we were talking about literature. But the thing that she said was so profound. She said, that may be what they're talking about. And Shatara, if you want to wants to jump in on that, you can. But that may be what that person is talking about. But it may open a door for her to be able to minister to somebody.
Mm-hmm. But that, I think that goes back to what you always say, is that you have to meet the people on their level. So if you do it, if you approach whatever you're teaching or whatever you're ministering on in that way, then I think you have a better chance of hitting a target. So it may, you know, I've not read the book. I've heard
Gerald,
about it.
You just made a profound, profound statement
but if,
to me.
Oh.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I am in total agreement with that, and I got a little caught up when you said 50 Shades of Grey, and I was like, whoa, because, you know. But Paul said, to the weak I was weak, to the strong I was wrong. And we got to understand that we have to meet people at their area. I had a soldier who was a Wiccan, and I know a lot about a lot of other denominations and a lot of other religions. And he and I sat down, and we had a conversation about his religion. And I was, because he had he wanted the day off because they had this ceremony going on. And I was like, oh, what are y'all celebrating? He was like, well, I don't know. And I looked at it, and I said, oh, today is such a day. Oh, y'all are celebrating this, this, and this, and this, and that. He kind of looked at me. And I was like, yeah, I know all about it. Well, not all about it, but I know enough. I said, but my interest is not in being a Wiccan. My interest is being able to sit down and talk to you, and then one day the conversation will turn, and then we'll be able to talk about Jesus Christ. And so I believe that we are limiting ourselves by only knowing just the Bible. I believe that, and it's proven over and over and over again, you know, throughout the Bible and even during today as we talk to people, you know, the more we know, the more that we can talk. And when we're able to take that subject and tied in to Jesus Christ, then that's what it all boils down to. When Jesus talked to fishermen, he talked fish. When he talked to farmers, he talked farming. When he talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he talked harsh. But he was able to reach people at their level, and that's where we have to get that understanding, being able to reach people at their level.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, there's another format that I'll bring up. One of the other formats as far as a choice of, you know, what can be used to address the financial related needs or concerns is one-on-one counseling. Mm. Now, with one-on-one counseling, that's a very effective, yet possibly labor-intensive format. When I sit down with somebody, I don't sit down with anybody to talk about what's going on with them with their possessions, resources, and finances and just give them a 30-minute session. Because sometimes it's going to take individuals to get comfortable with you before they actually open up. Now, I'm speaking about having somebody that you're dealing with this from a counseling perspective that doesn't know anything with you. So, for example, there are plenty of nonprofit organizations. There's plenty of religious institutes. We have one in our community called the Pastoral Institute. And you can sit down with a counselor who will talk to you, and you can maybe bring up these type of things that you're dealing with. But you have to be careful of who you communicate with. If you're looking for a biblical response and you come to a secular counselor, then you have to understand that that secular counselor may not give you a biblical response.
Right.
Can we agree with that?
Yes.
Now, watch this. Just because you go to a minister doesn't mean that they have the biblical response that is applicable for your situation.
That's not true.
I have met and I have talked to so many people that have talked about, I've been to counseling with my pastor. I've been to counseling with my pastor. Here's the thing. Let's go back to Exodus. Moses couldn't see everybody. So one-on-one counseling does not mean that just because you are in a church that the pastor is the one that's supposed to be giving you the one-on-one counseling. Some of this requires transformative thinking. Some of this requires us to change how we think about who is there available to help us with our situations, with our problems, with our concerns, with our needs. Because truth be told, if you've got more than 40 members, you don't have the ability to counsel all of the people in your congregation. I'm one of these people that say this, look, we have to have ministry that operate like Jethro and Moses. Appoint some people that can do it. Now, what Jethro told Moses was, this is what I'm saying, but if God says so. So you got to believe that God said, Moses, that what I'm telling you is the right thing to appoint men over hundreds or thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. You have to believe that. That's what he said to the leader, but the people, we as members in congregations, we also have to have the mindset that it's not going to be just that one person, because you will be disappointed each and every time because that person doesn't have enough time, meaning that one leader that you're looking to that does not have the time to give to you. I don't know if y'all have been through, anybody at the table has been through counseling, but normally when you go out for counseling, you're doing it over a time frame because they schedule you for a block of time. And when that time is up, you got to roll. But when we talk about what we're dealing with ministry, y'all, I'm here to tell you, I can't just say, you know what, I'll give you 30 minutes tonight, Sister Shatara. What happens when your heart starts to open up? What happens when those barriers start coming down? What happens when the spirit starts saying, you know what, you need to let this stuff out?
Right.
So there's some time that we have to be cautious about, and I want people to be cautious about. Those of you in religious organizations, I want you to be cautious about accepting times for counseling when other things are scheduled. Because if you know you got some stuff that's heavy in your heart, you need to be honest with whoever it is and say, you know what, I don't know how long this is going to take. But you can ask them, how much time are you going to give me? Because it's ministry. It's ministry.
And I think that speaks to, you know, that also speaks to the delegation, because if, you know, even the 40, even less than that, you can say, you know, 20 people, if the pastor mm-hmm. has a job and a family, and, you know, that's a lot, that's still a lot. So, and then also, the pastor may not be that person that can relate to what's going on with the individual. But if the pastor or anybody else in the congregation can connect to people, maybe they know my testimony, right? If they know my testimony and then somebody is confiding in them about something that they're going through, maybe that person can match us up, you know, and say, hey, you need to talk to Sister So-and-so. She can, you know, I think she'd be, you know, a good person for you to talk to, for you to get to know. They don't have to tell my business necessarily, or, you know, they let the individual connect or not connect. But, and I'm not saying if it's, okay, of course you have to, you know, be led by the Spirit in this, because you won't just be matching up people and then it's all chaos. But
right.
For the people who are like on the ministerial staff and they know how to minister and counsel, give godly counsel, I think you get a better outcome if it's delegated to somebody who can connect to that individual versus it always going to the pastor. So, I mean, you can even on a smaller scale is what I was saying, that it still may not be, the pastor still may not be the best person to minister to the individual on that particular issue. because of experience. Because of experience, like I was saying, like if they never been through that problem and never had that particular issue, then can they really speak to that person's situation? I mean, aside from, you know, giving them scriptures and, you
know, my father in the ministry understood that he couldn't be a counselor, and so he would tell somebody else to do it.
Yeah, I think that's a perfect example of knowing what you know and knowing what you don't know, knowing your own limitations. You know,
that's right.
And we all have them, so there's no shame in knowing your limitations, because everybody has limitations. So
I think when we look at, you know, the different types of formats as far as like looking at financial related issues, I just think that a lot of times we may look at the pastor doing it, or, you know, I know you brought up Brother Nate, like having a small group. But I think what's more important, and just coming off of caveat and off of what Shatara said, is having somebody that has the experience and has gained, you know, a level of skill and experience to where they've not conquered it, but they're not where that person is right now. And I think that that is so important, because a lot of times we want to talk, you know, we have people that want to give advice, whether it's based on finances, whether it's about prayer or raising kids, but sometimes they don't have the experience in it. Not to say that they cannot give it, but what better way to give somebody something that you have already done? What better way to have walked a mile in where that person currently is and have reached a level to where you can sit down and look at that person and empathize with them about where they are? Because when I can empathize with you, then I don't make you feel like where you're at. I don't make you feel embarrassed. I don't make you feel ashamed. I don't make you feel like you're incompetent or that you can never come out of where you are, because I've been there, and now I also have a testimony of where God has brought me through. And so I see both sides of it, because speaking on marital things, and I'm not going to stay there, I was talking to a friend of mine who said there's a couple that she knows who said, I don't think that the pastor can tell me and my husband anything. They've been married for 26 years, and this couple has been married for 23 years. They said, I don't think that the pastor can tell me and my husband anything, because we've been married longer. We are the, outside of the pastor and his wife, we are the oldest married couple in the church. So anything that they have to say is for the people that have not gotten to where we are. Well, probably some truth in that, but I look at it because they are the spirit, the pastor and his wife are the spiritual leaders of that house. I believe, and I know for a fact that God can speak to them to give you something that you haven't yet even thought about or may not have considered because you haven't gone through it, and maybe they have, or the fact that the very fact that God can use anybody to cause his will to come forth is just enough in and of itself. So I think that when we look at, you know, formats for finances and different things like that, who's going to do it? Is it going to be a small group? Will it be a seminar? I think we have to be able to assess the needs of those that are right there in our community, in our churches, those, you know, being able to be available to meet the needs, but also being able to look at people that are qualified to do it. Because if I am still struggling and just, if I'm still living paycheck to paycheck, well, then maybe the people that I may be able to reach are those that need help with budgets because I got that down pat. Or maybe, you know, I have expertise in investments and I can give you that, but maybe something else I may not have experience in or different things like that. So I think being able to assess the people that you're going to have to deal with or to work with, the congregation members or people from the community that are seeking that help, I think it's important to look at that, because a lot of times we may put people in positions, maybe it's not just the right fit. Maybe they're good and finances, but they don't know how to talk to people. So maybe they just need to be the person to look at the paperwork and give their assessment and turn it back into the people that know how to talk to people and won't give them attitude or, you know, just maybe not be as personable as other people are. So I really like this topic, and I think it's needed because, like it was stated earlier, we have so many people with different needs that are on different spiritual levels, as well as we have people that can give, that can provide the help and assistance that is needed, but we also have to look at their experience, where they're comfortable at, and where the Holy Spirit is leading for them on what it is that needs to be done and best on how to meet those needs. And I think that those are some important, just another, you know, aspect that we just have to look at so that we meet the needs of the people while also still bringing glory to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what? Let me tell you something that I think is just so cool. Again, what you're doing, you are giving us our segue for next week's show, because next week what we're going to be dealing with is identifying all the people that are involved in addressing financial related needs to the members of your particular organization, of your particular church, of your particular mosque, of your particular synagogue, or whatever you call it in your particular faith tradition. So here's the two questions that I want us to think about for next week. The first question is, who's qualified? Who's qualified to be involved in addressing financial-related needs? Now, again, the question that we'll be dealing with on the survey is question number 15, which is identify, because we want to be able to identify these individuals, but we have to be deeper than that. We want to be able to look and say, okay, who is actually qualified? And I'm not saying that from the perspective of you being a member of a congregation being judgmental against somebody about saying this person ain't qualified because he filed for bankruptcy. But ask that question, and don't just ask that one question. The next question that I want us to think about is, what makes them qualified? And I want us to go to, and I'll give it to you right now, for those of the Christian tradition, and even if you're not of the Christian tradition, you can also go here as well and look this up. But I want everybody to go to Acts chapter 6. God just gave that to me. Go to Acts chapter 6. But go there after you ask that question, after you ask those two questions. Go to Acts chapter 6, and let's be prepared to talk about Acts chapter 6. And then, of course, I probably will take us over into Timothy. Maybe, maybe not, but definitely we'll be focusing on Acts chapter 6 because the qualifications actually matter. And Nadia, since you took us there, and then that's the next one that we'll address. For those of you who are just joining in or listening, again, we're not just going down question by question on the survey that we have posted. We're going as how God leads the conversation. Tonight we've been really focusing on the formats, and we talked about training courses, we talked about small groups, we talked about DVDs, Bible study, Sunday school, conferences, one-on-one counseling. There may be some others that you have out there. So if you have some other formats that you know of, go on our Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances. Feel free to post them because it's not all about our list. We want to hear from you as those of you who have been listening to us. Well, Mama, do you have any closing comments as we get ready to shut it down for tonight?
Yes. What came in my mind is that, you know, we have all of this. Oh, I'm going to talk about myself. I have all of this knowledge that I have gained since, and I have notes and everything. And the most important thing is that, am I teachable?
Am I teachable?
You know, am I, you know, saying this is so good, and my God, I got all these notes because, you know, I like to write and highlight, and it's just beautiful. And then not say, well, I know what they're saying on, I know what they're saying is right, but, you know, I have somebody else that I'm going to pass this by.
Mm.
I think, and I have somebody else that I know in finances, and I have somebody else I know that do conferences, and I know I have somebody else, oh, my gosh, in Sunday school. Oh, my gosh, I know a lot of people that teach Sunday school, and I know a whole lot of people. The enemy can bring in a spirit of confusion. Because by the time you listen to all those voices, and they don't have the whole story here. They don't listen to the show. So they don't have the format that we have. And I take this and go to somebody else, and to me I'll lose whatever God is trying to show me here. I'll lose it because I'd be thinking about, okay, she's a good teacher and she's an evangelist and, oh, my gosh, and he's a bishop and, you know, just going on and on. So I think we need to stay focused when we're, you know, seeking help. And I think that the people that are on the call are here for a reason. This is just not a coincidence that the listeners are here. Because, see, this is something that we are not going to hear in church service. And God says he wished above all that we prosper and be in good health, and also don't be ignorant. You know what I mean? You know, so I've learned so much here, and it's made me think. And so, but when I bring somebody else's voice and ask their opinion, then that means that I'm just gonna get confused, and this is not gonna mean anything to me because they may be, say, highly educated in finances, so to speak. You know what I mean? Have their doctrines or whatever. You know what I mean? And then they come from a whole new way, and because I think that they have the answer, I miss what God has for me here. That's all I got to say.
All right, so Tara, did you have anything that you wanted to bring before the people before we shut it down for this evening?
I think y'all got all the comments. No, I'm good. I was going to say something, but Sister Mary got it. She got it. It's confirmation that it needed to be said. She just beat me to it.
I got you. Adia, did you have anything that you wanted to bring before us?
No.
Oh my goodness. I don't know what's going on tonight. Mama, you got everybody talking.
This is a really good topic, and I'm just really taking the time just to absorb it. So I have just a lot that's in my head. I mean, I really do. And one of the things that I'm thinking about is just that where you were talking about who is qualified, and just looking at, there's a song from just popping to my head, Master, Can You Use Me? And if we allow ourselves to be by God, he can use us. And even though, like you said, somebody may have filed for bankruptcy, if they have a heart that says, Master, can you use me? And God says, yes, I can. And then he can use the fact that they filed for bankruptcy as a means, as a catalyst to bring people out of their financial bondage. I think the only thing is Master, can you use me? That's what I just hear is, Master, can you use me? And if we are willing to allow God to use us, then no matter where we may be in our financial situations, God will use us. And not only will he use us, but he will open up a door. I was just sharing with my friend McSharon on last night to where when we was talking about the Malachi 3:10, and I said, I'm at a place right now to where I'm just like, God, your word says in Malachi 3:10, try me and see if I will not open up a window from heaven. So if we would just say, Master, can you use me, regardless of what our situations may look like, I'm just in a place right now to where God will use us, and not only will he use us, but he will use us to be a blessing to other people while he's bringing us out of where we are financially. We may not be where we want to be. So, Master, can you use me? And I think that just ties in perfectly with who is qualified.
Mm.
Who's really qualified? Because if you have a heart, then I believe that God can use that. That's the only place I can leave.
You're
right
about
now.
To take us into next week, Sister Dear, because I wanted to say something on that question so bad. I said I'm going to hold it.
You sure? Go.
Yeah, I'm talking
about it. You know, we always got recaps, so, you know, you can say
but
it today.
See,
I was thinking,
you know, none of us are qualified by our own standards, but God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. So he qualifies you. If you're the one that he's tapping on the shoulder, he will give you what you need and the words you need, the equipment you need, the forum you need to do whatever he has for you to do. So everybody's qualified if you submit to God.
And I just think the format, Nate, what you were talking about, I like the thing about the individual. And I don't share it, but I will just give this one snippet that if you have a heart, and because God sees the heart and knows our heart, if we're in a place of submission to God, no matter where we are, no matter where we may be financially, God can still use us. Because I can remember just last year I was in a, not, I won't say I was in a bad place, but I was in a place where I did not want to be. And God used me. Not only did he bring me out, but he used what I was going through to be able to walk one of my soldiers through the very same thing. And so sometimes we may not think that we have anything to offer anybody because we're looking at ourselves to say, I'm in some mess. But God is saying you're in that mess so that you can be a light and be an example for somebody else. And because you've gone through it and because you, like Sister Mary said, teachable, because God was able to teach me and show me what I needed to do, I was able to take that. And my soldier came back to me and said, ma'am, will you help me with this? And I said, you have my full support. And so I thank God for that. And so I'm ready for next week. Can't wait to read Acts 6 and study it and all that good stuff. I'm excited.
Yes.
I'm nuts.
Everybody
has
it. It's just if they submit, everybody has the potential. If they submit, then, you know, God will be glorified every time. But, again, when we start putting our magnifying glass on it, and we're looking, and we're judging ourselves, and we're judging each other, and, you know, who is she? She, you know, filed bankruptcy 3 times. But, in those 3 times, if she learned something that she can teach 3 or 30 different people to prevent them from filing it 3 times, then is that not a benefit to the body? So, next week, I will be there.
Why too?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you know what? You know, this is what I think is amazing. As we, you know, some people who may just now be listening to the show or may go back and listen to the archives or may have come in later after we started, come in 30 minutes after the beginning of the show, you know, what we know what we're talking about is we're still talking about availability. The last two weeks, you know, have been about availability of resources. And everybody who was at the table, I think everybody who's here today was at the table on the first week. And what y'all kept pushing towards was trying to talk about needs. Y'all kept focusing on needs. And if you recall, I said, you know what, y'all really trying to get there. And I almost allowed y'all to take me there. But here's the thing about needs. If we don't talk about the availability of the resources, if we don't talk about what is the format to find out what format is going to be good for this particular person who's got sent across my path, if we don't talk about the different type of resources that are actually available to us, how are we going to be able to address the need? So all that we've been talking about over these last couple of weeks are dealing with leading up to, if I should say it like that, how are we going to address the needs? Now, I say how are we going to address the needs, but I really want to say this. It's really about how do we view the needs being addressed? Because we're going to get some of my ministerial colleagues and other ministerial leaders on the show later on as we really talk about needs. But right now, I think it's more important that everybody's able to hear, those of us who are talking about it right now, what your viewpoint is as members, so that the ministers, those of us who are ministers and religious and ministerial leaders, can hear what you are saying And then they can say, I never looked at it like that. See, we can say that all day long. I never looked at it like that. I never looked at it like that. But the reality is we got to connect what the leaders are thinking and what the members are thinking and see what's in the middle for this whole thing. So let me go ahead and shut this show down because, you know, we about to seem like we about to go for another 30, 45 minutes. But look, I love y'all. I thank y'all so much for y'all labor of love on this PRF table. Tonight we've been talking about financial resources, needs, availability, and practicality. And I promise you, we are definitely going to get to it. I ask everybody who's listening to go to the Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances, and we have placed the survey online. So you'll see a link that says comprehensive analysis of resources available to religious organizations. And tonight I will also post the other link for the one that deals with availability to people in the local community, meaning people who are not part of our religious organization. And I'm going to ask all of y'all who are sitting down at the table, share the link on your page. Get other people to go in there and complete this survey, because the more people we get involved, the larger the table will get. So until then, we'll see you back here next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. God bless you. We love you. Have a good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Good night.